Luke chapter 5, and we may read just now at verse 8. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Here we have a miracle of Christ, which was accomplished at the early part of his ministry, at the beginning of Mark. Mark and Matthew's Gospels. You find the Saviour calling the disciples, Andrew and Peter and James and John, and telling them that they would be fishers of men. They were fishermen, as everyone knows, by profession. But that is not the occasion that we have here. There were three callings of the disciples. They were called by grace. They were called effectually by the power of grace, first of all. When Christ told them to come and follow him. And then they were called to full time service with Christ. And they were called to the apostleship. And we have here their call to be with Christ more continually. And this was after Christ had become well known, and his doctrine and his miracles were becoming very famous, and a great multitude had come to hear him on this occasion at the side of the Lake of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, as it's called here. Now, we would desire to consider, as the Lord would help us, first of all, that the miracle here shows who Jesus truly is. The miracle shows who Jesus truly is. And then in the second place, we will try to say a few words about the effect that it had upon Simon Peter, as you have it here in the words of verse 8. Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." That was the effect that this miracle had upon Peter. And then in the third place, we will try to say a few words about the encouragement that Peter then received from Christ. He received this encouragement. In verse 10, Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And we have these three points then clearly before us. We have the miracle which showed who Jesus truly was, and then secondly, the effect that it had on Peter: "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And then we have Peter receiving this wonderful encouragement in the final place. He said it to Simon, but he was speaking to all the disciples. "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." That was spoken directly to Peter, but there's a word for the disciples, and there's a word for the whole Christian church down to the end of time in these words. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." There's a lesson for us all in response to these words. Well then, in the first place, the miracle showed who Jesus truly was. And he has power over nature, over everything in the created world. The Lord Jesus made it all by his wisdom. Without him was not anything made that was made. The one who was here on the shore of the Lake of Galilee, the one who was humbly beseeching Peter for a loan of his fishing vessel, primitive craft for fishing in a remote place, far away from the seat of power and learning in the world. Christ is, in his humiliation, is asking Peter for a lend of this wooden vessel. And yet at the same time, he is the one who hangs the world upon nothing, who has decreed all things in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, whatsoever comes to pass, who has a perfect knowledge of everything, who has perfect, limitless power to accomplish all that he has purposed. The Prime Minister yesterday said that we must be humbled before the power of nature. He's not talking in the same rhetoric that he used before he became sick, when he said, "We are going to beat this virus." No, he recognizes the powerlessness of human resources. All the power of the modern state and all the power of modern science and technology and medicine, powerless before what he calls nature. Nature, in the thinking of godless men in our day, has become a substitute for God. Nature. What is nature? Where is nature? Who is nature? Nature is just a concept of the human mind, when you look at it in that overall sense. It's like chance. There is no such thing as nature in and of itself, apart from the processes and the power and the purpose of the God of creation and providence. He has power over nature. He has power over all the natural processes of the bodies, of the organisms, of the viruses, of the germs that are in the created universe. And woe to our poor Prime Minister and our poor Queen and all in authority in this nation who will not acknowledge the God who is in control of all of nature. And there will be more humiliation. And there will be more suffering, and there will be more sorrow, and there will be more devastation, economically as well as physically, and morally. One way or another, however long it takes, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, and it will go on, and it will go on, until men begin to cry out for mercy to the God and Father of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Nature, we clearly see in this passage, is in complete control. Is completely controlled by God. And Christ here is showing himself to be God. Now, the miracle, we have to look at the nature of this miracle. Excuse me. There's nothing miraculous as such in a vast haul of fish. That's not in and of itself a miracle. That's not what makes this event a wonderful display of Christ's divinity. What makes this event a miracle, friend, is the conjunction of Christ's word and Christ's foreknowledge and Christ's and his prophetic word meeting that and his power and displaying it in providence at this particular time in this particular way. That's what makes it miraculous. He said it to Simon, launch out into the deep. Christ has power over the sea and over everything that is in the sea. That's what we have in Psalm 8. That is a messianic psalm, and it's speaking of man, it's speaking of the Son of Man, it's speaking of Christ as the head of humanity. And it says there, fowls of the air, fish of the sea, all that pass through the same, how excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord is thy name. And he displayed that wisdom and that power with regard to the fish of the sea. Remember back there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, when he told Peter to go and cast a hook into the sea. And the first fish that would come up, it would have a coin in its mouth, enough to pay the tax for the temple. And Christ had perfect knowledge, and he had perfect power, he had perfect control, and his omniscience, that means his knowing everything, and his omnipotence, that means his perfect, absolute power over everything. These are coming together here. And he says this. And it comes to pass most wonderfully and miraculously. Now, he also shows that his power far transcends anything that man is able to do by man's own labour and man's own wisdom. Peter was no doubt an able, expert fisherman. He was good at his work. He knew the Sea of Galilee. It would appear from the fact that they had more than one boat and they had hired servants that they had a prosperous business. There was no lack of success in the fishing trade here. No lack of diligence either. They toiled all night. It's not easy work at labouring on a fishing boat. And they had taken nothing, though they knew the sea. Though they knew the sea, and though they had made the utmost effort, they had caught nothing. They had toiled all the night, and they had taken nothing. The night at that time, and no doubt it's still a very favourable time for catching fish. When Christ told them, launch out into the deep, and cast the net there in the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. Peter, unbelief would be saying to him, there is no point in doing this. There is no need for it. We've done the utmost of our endeavours, and this is completely against our experience, and we've never done this before. But Peter obeys. Faith working in Peter obeys at the Master's word, at the Master's command. You see that Peter had grace at this point. He had faith in exercise. He will obey what Christ says though it would appear to be completely against what he thinks is what he should do and what would be wise to do. Let down your nets for a draught. And they do. He goes. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net was beginning to break with the amount that they had enclosed in their nets. There are many things that speak to us here. Peter got a very high recompense from Christ for the loan of his ship to preach the word to the multitude. Peter got a clear view that Christ could sustain him and his family. He had a wife, we know, and no doubt there were many other family members in the extended family. And Christ was showing them that if they would follow him, as we will come to see, that they would lack nothing. No one who forsakes anything for Christ will be the loser thereby. He doesn't send any man a warfare at his own charges. He will supply all your need, he promises, according to your riches in to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. No one who puts the things of the Lord first will ever suffer on account of that, friend. Did he not say that later on? Simon Peter told him, "We've forsaken all for thee. What shall we receive? We have forsaken all things." And he would receive multitudes of blessings, things in this world, lands, houses, families, wife, all these blessings. The Lord will not withhold what is good from his people, with persecutions and in the world to come, everlasting life. The Lord is no man's debtor, and he showed that plainly here. But was he not showing also this, dear friends? It's something for your soul and my soul today. That it is only by divine power that the gospel of the grace of God can be blessed to your soul and mine. Who has the power to bring a sinner into the net of the gospel? Oh, the net of the gospel must be thrown out. That's the duty of Christ's ambassadors. That's the corporate work of the church in their prayers for the gospel. That's what the Lord's people are praying for, that others would be brought into this net. Oh, what a net it is, friend. You are a sinner, and you're here today, and you're swimming in the sea of time, and you're shortly to go into the ocean of eternity. And oh, what will happen to your precious, never-dying soul if you're not taken out of the sea in which you are swimming, as thoughtlessly with regard to your soul it may well be, as a fish is in the sea in the Cromarty Firth. That's where the vast majority of the sinners of Dingwall and the sinners of Scotland and the sinners of this generation, no more word of God in eternity than what's in this fish in the Cromarty Sea Firth, needing to be lifted out of that fearful and perilous condition. Needing to be taken out of your natural element, friend. Needing to be removed from Satan's power. Needing to be removed from the world and all its snares. Needing to be caught alive. There's a difference between the natural fisherman and the spiritual fisherman. The natural fisherman encloses his fish and its death. The spiritual fisherman casts his net into the sea where there is nothing but death, to bring them out that they might live. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It's the mercy of God that has been thrown, as it were, into the sea, the dead sea of sin and worldliness. And it's only the power of divine grace that will cause the fish to come into this net. Ah, Peter, you can toil all night. Ah, minister, you can toil for many a day. And doesn't matter how much exertion is put out in preaching the gospel, and it's laborious work. If we're doing it in any way that would be to the glory of the Master, and how far short any gospel servant minister feels, unprofitable servants, and they're brought to see this, and the church sees it, that without the exercise of the Holy Spirit of Christ, that no sinner will come to embrace the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. You cannot, as he says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. But oh, when the Holy Spirit draws a sinner, when the Holy Spirit reveals Christ to the soul, there's nothing more drawing. There's nothing more alluring. There's nothing more wonderful and precious and more urgent than to come to the blessed Saviour, to obey his word of command, come unto me. And how precious that gospel command and invitation is. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Alive, thou didst me save. Oh, has Christ been made so precious to your soul, my dear friend, that you could not stay any longer? I did not stay nor linger long, as those that slothful are, and hastily thy laws to keep, myself I did prepare. As another said, the Lord's people will be indebted to the Holy Spirit to all eternity, for how beautiful he made the Lord Jesus Christ to their souls in a day of effectual calling. How precious Christ is, the one who was on the ship, the one who was directing the servants to cast the net when all seemed hopeless, when all seemed as if there was no prospect that any would ever be landed in the net at all. Is that not a display, friend? That however hard the human heart is, however far gone the sinner is, however gone out into the depths of evil and worldliness they may be, and you may be today, you are not beyond the reach of the net of the gospel, but you're in the means of grace. You're not beyond the power of the word of God accompanied by the Holy Spirit to work in your heart, to make Christ precious and glorious to you as your own Saviour. Come now. Are you hearing that command, friend? Oh, that divine omnipotence and divine omniscience and divine grace and mercy beyond our power to understand, flowing to poor sinners through the blood of Christ and through the word of promise. Oh, that would be made precious to your soul. Come now, Christ is saying to a poor sinner in this congregation. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You must come to the gospel net, my dear friend, and not swim away in your opposition and your hardness of heart. Now, was the Saviour not showing here who he truly was? this multitude of fishes, showing the great fruit that would come to the apostles from their labour when he would bless it in due time. Was he not showing to Peter and the other disciples who he really was? There's something dawning on Peter's soul here. He'd already seen that Jesus is the Messiah. He's following him. The Holy Spirit's enlightening him. More and more, line upon line, precept upon precept, as to who Christ is. This is the Saviour. This is the Messiah. This is the one God has sent. But there's something very profound and wonderful is dawning upon his realization here, that the Saviour whom God has sent, the Messiah, is actually God himself. This is God manifest in the flesh. The spiritual light of divine truth is shining through this work of miracle before his soul, and he's realizing it. The light is shining in the darkness of his heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, who, in the face of Jesus Christ, he's realizing it. That's one thing the apostles, the disciples, for all their fears, for all their failings, for all Peter's own personal denial of Christ, that is one thing they held firm. Throughout it all, they knew that Jesus, the person of Christ, that Jesus was God. Even Thomas knew that. My Lord and my God, he said later on. We are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, says Peter, though all others will go away at that time. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. This was impressed upon their souls by the Holy Spirit, and it was in response to this miracle that that occurred. And there you are, dear friend. That's a lesson for us all. As Principal Cunningham says, the account of the miracles that is given in the Gospels, you are to take it as though it was happening before your very eyes. The record is entirely trustworthy. It is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And you are to take up this miracle as it is before you, as if it was being wrought before your very eyes, and it is to prove to you more and more, to confirm the Lord's people more and more, and to show those who as yet are not the Lord's people that this Saviour is very God of very God, the man Christ Jesus, is God over all, blessed forever. And if you really get that impressed upon your heart by the Spirit of truth, that this is a divine Saviour, that the very one in whose presence they were was none less than the eternal, infinite, glorious, holy God. What an awe that puts upon the soul, friend. We're not dealing with a mere creature. We're not dealing with a mere creature in the worship today. We're not dealing with a mere creature when we preach his word to you. We're not dealing with a mere creature when we engage in prayer. It's none less than the eternal, the infinite, the unchangeable, Holy One of Israel. That was the one who was in this boat. And that's the one who's revealing himself here. That's what all the miracles were designed to show. As we read there at the end of John's Gospel, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. That's what we learn them when we're young in the Sabbath school and in the home, that these miracles show us that the one who is speaking to us in the gospel is the divine Saviour. And if he's a divine Saviour, he must be mighty to save. And it must be the highest sin, dear friend, to reject his salvation. Now, let us seek to consider in the second place how Peter was affected by this. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, that I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. This could not but have an effect on Simon. And the first thing is his astonishment. What he saw astonished him. And any miracle would astonish us, clearly. And skeptics will say, well, if I heard a voice from heaven, or if some great sign, some suspension of the laws of nature, as they put it, if that took place before my eyes, then I would believe. But ah, friend, you have perfect evidence in the Word of God of the mighty power of Christ over all of the natural realm. The great matter for you and for me is Christ's power over the soul. And when that mighty power begins to be exercised with regard to saving you out of the sea of sin and worldliness and death, and that power is not going to be exercised to your utter destruction in a lost eternity, then the soul is filled with astonishment. You may not be felt in great tears of joy, as some feel it. It may not be with raptures of emotion, as some experience. It may not be an astonishment that has much outward effect upon your emotions. But the more faith sees of Jesus Christ in the gospel, the more astonished that the believer is, that they would be the recipients, that they have a hope that the Lord has shown mercy to them through what Christ has done for them by his mighty power, his right hand and his holy arm triumphing over their sins, delivering them from the power of the devil, plucking them as brands from the burning on the brink of a lost eternity, giving them a new nature, turning them from the ways of the world to the ways of faith and holiness. That is a far greater miracle, dear friend, and that is a far greater cause of astonishment than anything that could take place before your visible eyes. That would only last for a little while. The impression of it would wear off, but this astonishes the Lord's people the more and the more and the more they go on, and it will astonish them to all eternity, and they will be praising the Lord for what he has done for their souls. And to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, to him be glory and dominion and honor and praise forever and ever. And they will never cease to be astonished at this. They will be saying more and more forever and ever. It was the Queen of Sheba. The half was not told me of Christ's glory, of Christ's wisdom, of Christ's love, of Christ's beauty, of Christ's mighty power to save me, of Christ's mighty power to deliver me. Time and time again, Christ's mighty power to sanctify, Christ's mighty power to take me safely over the Jordan of death, Christ's glorious grace that would establish me in his kingdom of heaven forever. Astonishment. As men that dreamed were we. Now notice also, accompanying that astonishment, the recognition of the divine power of Christ, there is also here self-abasement. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me." And that is the effect of a real meeting with God. And the soul of a sinner is impressed with the reality of the divine presence. The soul is deeply humbled and abased and brought to a sense of its own nothingness. Abraham, he says, "I am but dust and ashes in the divine presence." Job in the divine presence says, "I abhor myself." There must be a sense of one's own nothingness and one's undoneness in having dealings with God, friend. There can be no pride. The presence of the Lord meeting your soul in a day of divine power will strip you of all self-righteousness. It will strip you of all self-dependence. It will take away all your resistance to the will of God. And you will fall down on your knees. Come and let us worship. Let us fall down on our knees before our Creator, our Maker, and let us worship him. But there's more even than that here, friend. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." It's not only self-abasement. It's a deep conviction of sin. "I am a sinful man." There's no evidence that Peter had committed any great sin that was troubling his conscience at this time. It wasn't that. But it was the very presence of the Holy One, the holiness of God, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, was in his presence. And he's got this now fixed in his soul, that he is unworthy to stand in the presence of the Lord. He's not fit to be in the company of Christ. And no doubt there's some excess in Peter's language here. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." He didn't mean that he didn't desire Christ's company. He didn't mean that he wanted Christ to go away from him, as others did when they said, "Depart from our coasts." It's a different kind of language that Peter has. You've got to take into account the nature of Peter's personality. But what he's saying is he feels himself to be so sinfully defiled in his utmost, deepest nature that he is now truly convinced that he is unworthy to be in the presence of Christ. Now, do you have something of that in your soul today, my dear friend? Do you really, truly feel yourself to be utterly defiled? The one who sees you through and through to the very depths of your being, who's omniscient, the darkness hideth not from him. You cannot cover your sin from him. You cannot cover the very depths of evil in your soul. the very root of original corruption, the guilt that attaches to your most secret transgressions, the pollution that is in your nature, the fountain of evil. A disease that loathsome is, so fills my loins with pain, and in my weak and weary flesh, no soundness doth remain. Can you apply those words to the very depths of your heart? That's what Peter felt. That's what the true child of grace is brought to feel when they confess and forsake their sin in the presence of Christ. And without that, dear friend, you will never, never obtain the forgiveness of your sins. You have to be utterly emptied and utterly humbled and utterly stripped. And there is no hiding place. I am a sinful man. As Isaiah said, I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everything I've ever uttered, everything I've ever done, everything I've ever thought, entirely defiled. I am a sinful man. Whatever I am, whatever I've done, whatever I've thought, whatever I've said, whatever I ought to have done that I haven't done, it's all defiled by sin. Everyone here will say, I'm a sinner. Young and old, we all say it. Forgive us our sins. You say that when you ask a blessing on your food. But do you really mean it, friend? Have you really felt it? God be merciful to me, the sinner. If you think that your sins are not as great as those of others, then you've never felt it. There's a test for you today. If you think that other people's sins are greater than yours, then you have never felt what Simon Peter had here. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But if you feel yourself to be the very chief of sinners, if you feel the aggravations and the light that you have sinned against make you the most heinous, filthy, guilty, defiled wretch on the face of the earth, ah, friend, is Christ not precious to your soul, yet that he would have dealings with such a sinner, the like of you? Now, the third thing to notice then, briefly, is the encouragement that Peter received here from Christ. Verse 10, and Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Fear not, Simon. You have many fears. Many fears in my presence. Many fears with regard to your interest in the great salvation. Perhaps. Maybe you're here today and that is true of you. Many fears for the future. Peter wouldn't know what was ahead. Your fears with regard to the cause of Christ, never so low in our land, since the time of the Reformation. You have many fears, friend. And for all of these fears, Christ has this word, fear not. I sought the Lord, the psalmist says. God heard and did me from all my fears deliver. We are full of fears. But you're to take all your fears to one who is able to deliver you from all your fears. You're to take all your burdens to the one who's saying to you, cast thou thy burden on the Lord, and he shall thee sustain. If you can take the great burden of your sin and cast them before this holy God and Saviour, surely you can take every other burden, friend. Fear not. I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. With regard to the work of the church that Peter was so instrumental in establishing, there's this wonderful promise. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. You have it in chapter 41 of Isaiah. That's for Peter, that's for the disciples, that's for those who are in the church of God today, toiling, having taken nothing. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. And thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. And then it comes on, there's an even another very precious promise after that. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. He's going to lift Peter up to a far greater work. And to what a great number of men were caught on the day of Pentecost in the net of the gospel when Peter preached so boldly then. Peter had been through much. He had learned much. He'd learned about the deceitfulness of his own heart. His pride had been emptied. He was now to preach in absolute dependence upon divine grace. Ah, there the fish will come into the net, Peter. 3,000 in one day under one sermon. What a multitude of fish was there. And we have the epistles of Peter, and we have the epistles of other apostles. And the fish are going to be caught and drawn into the net on account of that, friend. And when the Holy Spirit draws the sinner through the word of truth, to come to Christ, and they're saved alive, and they're drawn out of the world, and they're drawn to living union with the Saviour, and they'll be landed safely on the shore of eternity. They're safe. And not one of them will be lost. As we had it there in John chapter 21, all numbered, everyone brought in, not one of them lost. And that's for the church. Yes, the servants of Christ who preach, but for those who pray for them, for those who uphold them. And it's for those who are coming into the gospel net. And it's for those who are being landed safely by the gospel net. This promise is an encouragement to the whole church of God. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. We despair often through unbelief that any will ever come. But fear not. When the Holy Spirit, it works. Who can hinder it? An encouragement to you then to pray that the Spirit would make sinners willing to come to the gospel net. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. How do we know if a sinner is now in the gospel net or not? They will forsake all and follow Christ. That's what Peter and the others did here. They went now to be with Christ more, fully. They would forsake anything, even legitimate things, that would hinder them from learning of Christ. And there's a lesson for us all. Forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. That's what the gospel is saying to the young. That's what the gospel is saying to the middle-aged. That's what the gospel is saying. That's what Christ is saying to the grey-headed. Forsake everything that would come between your soul and Christ, friend. Forsake it all and follow him. Follow me, he is saying. Will you follow Christ? Will you follow him fully? Will you follow him all your days? Oh, I would love to, you're saying. Someone may be saying here today, but I haven't got grace to follow him. And if I follow him for a few days, what will happen if I fall away? Ah, friend, you've got to forsake all of that unbelief. You've to forsake all that that would hinder you coming to Christ and relying entirely upon him and bring all your fears to him and follow him fully. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Do not go back. And take this up as your language. From henceforth we will not go back nor turn from thee at all. Oh, do thou quicken us, and we upon thy name will call. May the Lord bless his word to us. We'll call upon his name. Oh Lord, be very merciful to quicken precious souls. Enable us to cast the whole weight of our souls upon one who is mighty and willing to save, who turned not any away, who never said to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Oh, make us willing then to come to him, whose arms are outstretched all the day to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Oh, show us the glory and the beauty and the power of Christ, and may we embrace him by divine grace, embracing us. And do thou enable us to keep thy day holy. May we be getting meetings in our souls with Christ. And do thou take away all the fears of thy beloved children and unite our hearts in thy fear. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst go before us and protect us, be a wall of fire about us and the glory in the midst. Prepare us for the great eternity. May the love of Christ reign in our hearts. Conform us to that blessed and glorious image. And may we be among them who will be landed safe on the shores of our blessed immortality. We pray that thou wouldst forgive us all our sins and remember us in all.